Okay.
There you go. Okay. I'm glad everyone is here today, and those that are who are online. We'll prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, with option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your word, for your grace. We thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. We'd like to pray for Sarah Gavin, which is a member of this church, who will be having a baby. She may be having it right now. It's imminent. So we pray for the doctors. We pray for her that all will go well. And just thank you for blessing her and her husband with a child. And now we turn our attention to being here and what we're here for, and that is to grow in grace and knowledge by taking in your word. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, take anything that might be distracting and set it aside. For this is the most important thing we do while we're here on earth. So we thank you for all of these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I have somewhat of a lengthy, not all that lengthy, but a little bit of a introduction to go into this verse. Now, these verses, verses 12 through 21, are extremely important. And there's not many people who really understand what they mean, but they are a foundation for our salvation. They are integral as to how we got to where we are now. And I'm talking about the good part and the bad part, both. So as we go through these, I'm going to be going slow and deliberate. And some of the things that I will be bringing up may not really gel in your mind right away in this particular verse, but they'll be upcoming. But this is a phenomenal part of Scripture. I've been challenged once or twice in my time as a pastor where people came to a different conclusion. And I just went, I talked with them and just went to the Scriptures. And it's the Scriptures who straighten things out. I said, who? I guess the Scriptures can be, they're alive and powerful. I guess you can call them a who. Okay, so I don't want you reading right now. I mean, we'll get to the verse soon enough. But I've got this introduction, and I want you to be listening to this because sets it up and it's important. Verses 12 through 21 deal with the topic of understanding how the human race becomes guilty of sin. Y'all want those? See those notes? There they are. Okay. So these verses deal with the topic of understanding how the entire human race becomes guilty of sin. Most people would think, well, that's easy. We're guilty of sin because we commit sin. But this is much more complex than that. We all know that Adam sinned. Eve ate from the fruit of the tree first, and her sin only affected her. But when Adam ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example, that in Adam all die. What does that mean? Most people have never heard this, or maybe they heard it and didn't really know what it means. I think if you ever run into some people that say that they've read the Bible 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, a dozen times, whatever, I doubt that they could go to this particular phrase, in Adam all die, and be able to explain it to you. But it's important that we understand that. So what does it mean that in Adam all die? Now, put something in your place there in Romans 5 and chapter 5, verse 12. And we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. First Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Now that is the first salvo that is given that is going to go in more detail in Romans chapter 5 with the verses we'll be going over. But from this you can understand that there was a man that came along. His name was Adam. And death came by him, and there is another man that came along, and through that came the resurrection of the dead. So one is the cause for death, and the other one is the cause for the resurrection of the dead. Now I want you to make sure that you understand this part. The man, Jesus Christ, also came, by him came the resurrection of the dead. And that is not just talking about believers, that is talking about everyone. Every person is going to be resurrected from the dead. And both believers and unbelievers. Just thought I'd throw that in because most people think it's just talking about believers. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die. And we're going to spend some time tonight looking at that to get some details. So also in Christ all shall be made alive. You have these comparisons. One, of course, is not so good, and the other one is wonderful. Verse 23. But each in his own order. See, this is really highlighting here the resurrection. So, Adam is responsible for our death, and Christ is responsible for our life. So it says in verse 23, but each in his own order is going to be made alive, which is going to be resurrected. Christ the first fruits. You might want to underline that phrase. A lot of people think that there's a number of people that have been resurrected. The Bible talks about people coming back alive after they die. But Christ the first fruits means that Jesus Christ is the only person in the universe that has ever been resurrected. He is first. He is the first fruits. All the other people who have come back from death have been resuscitated, but they subsequently died. That's another one of these little tidbits that people don't understand the magnitude of what that means. So, verse 23, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Now, you know that when it says in Christ, like it does in the latter part of verse 22, so also in Christ. Do all of you know what that means? Do you know how you became to be in Christ? Yeah. What happened is you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. It was a real baptism, not a water baptism. And the moment you had faith alone in Jesus Christ, then you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, which means He puts you permanently identified with Jesus Christ. That essentially is what baptism means. It means to identify. So all of us as believers were identified with Jesus Christ. It is permanent and it is irrevocable. Nothing can change it. So Jesus Christ is the first one out of all the universe. He is the God-man. He's the only one that's been resurrected. And we, church-age believers who are in Him, will be the next group that are going to receive a resurrection body. And that's what it's talking about here. We will be next. And then it says, after that, those who are Christ at His coming. Well, there's going to be two comings, aren't there? I think in the context here, it's talking about the rapture before the tribulation begins. But there's going to be a coming at the second advent. That's when the Old Testament believers and those who were in the tribulation, the saints then, are going to receive their resurrection body. So that's a pretty important verse. I had about three more verses that goes on with that, but because of brevity, I just thought this would catch the point I'm trying to make. You see it in red, in Adam all die. Now, there's a lot of questions about that. We're going to address those, but I'm still showing you in Scripture where this is said. The Scripture teaches that it was Adam's sin that brought about God's condemnation on himself. And the question is why? Why was that so? Because Adam was designated as the head of the human race, so as a result of his sin, all of his descendants became guilty as well. Think of it as Adam was one of only two humans that had existed at that time. But God had put Adam in charge. He was responsible for his wife. He was responsible for all the other people that would come after him. He represented the human race. And when he was condemned, that condemnation came to us as well. I'm right here now. You see, Adam represented the entire human race. So when he fell, the entire lineage also fell. And this is why we are born physically alive and spiritually dead because of Adam's sin. You see, when he sinned, he was separate from God. He separated himself from God. And when we are born, we are separated from God because of Adam. We'll see soon that one reason we are condemned because of Adam's sin is because God imputes Adam's sin to us. And we'll see that in a few moments. Now, some people say, that's not fair. That's a choice Adam made, but I would have made a different choice. Oh, really? How do you know that? How can someone know that they would make a different choice? I, for one, know that I probably wouldn't make it a week. I don't know how long it took them. The Bible tells us no time frame. I assume they went longer than a week. And I'm saying a week, but this is before God restored the earth and we started having days. So I don't know how long it was. The amount of time really doesn't matter. But there was a time when they decided, okay, we're going to do it. They probably had talked about it. Eve was there first, I assume, and was talking to the serpent that Satan had taken the form of. And she was really fooled. She was deceived by him, by the serpent. Adam was not. And Adam was responsible for her. If he had done the responsible thing, he would have took her by the arm and said, let's get out of here. Don't listen to this creep. So such a statement as to say, that's not fair. That's Adam's choice. He made it, and I would make a difference. That's not that statement comes from a biblical ignorance, and is an insult to the righteousness and justice of God. And I've heard that before. If you've ever talked about this to some people, their first inclination is to say, "Well, that's not fair." That just shows how abysmally ignorant most people are of Scripture. It is one of the most wonderful things that he did. In fact, if he had not done that, the plan in order to reconcile man to himself would not have worked. It was absolutely imperative that it went down that way, as we will see. God set up Adam as the original human being and delegated that responsibility to him. So his decision to sin against God would have consequences that would affect his entire progeny. Now, don't we know that now? The leaders that we have make decisions. Don't they affect us? It's like when God saw Adam, he was a human. And when he essentially infected the whole human race, that's the way God saw it. God is omniscient and knew that if any other human being were put in that position, they would do the same thing. So I'm answering that supercilious point that was made by somebody saying, well, that's not fair. Of course, God is omniscient. And if any other human being were put in that position, they would have done the same thing. Verse 12 begins with a comparison and contrast between Adam and Christ, and in verses 13 and 14 show that the contrast in that relationship between sin and death. And then 15 through 17 contrast Adam's sin with God's grace through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18 and 19, Adam's sin and condemnation is contrasted with Christ's obedience and justification. So all this answers the question as to how death spread to all men. In this part of the puzzle, you must understand well enough to articulate it to someone else, because if you don't, there's a piece of the puzzle missing, and we don't want to have that.
This
Okay, there it is, I think. Okay, y'all, are y'all at Romans chapter 5, verse 12? Now, you notice I put some brackets in there and a few parentheses. Okay, I'm about to swallow it. Here we go. You got it already? Okay, so here we go. Now we're ready to go. Are we ready to go? Yeah, there you go. I can hear myself. Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now we'll go through and look at the brackets and the parentheses. Therefore literally means for this reason. He's saying all these things that came before in chapter 5. Therefore, considering all of that, for this reason, just as one man, that man is Adam, his sin, and that sin is in the singular, and it refers to the old sin nature. Just as through one man, sin, the old sin nature, entered into the world. And death, and I have SP for spiritual and PHY for physical. Most of the time we think of it being spiritual death, which it is, but because Adam died spiritually, he eventually died physically as well. And it's the same for us. So, sin entered into the world, the old sin nature, and spiritual and physical death through sin. And so, spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. Well, we've gone through a few scriptures already, so this just doesn't hit us in the face with like cold turkey or something. We have some reference for this, but it's still not really all that clear, but it does give us some details. This verse looks back to Adam, the one man through whom sin entered the world, and as a result of sin, death, both spiritual and physical, was the consequences of that. Both Adam and his wife Eve died the moment they partook of the forbidden fruit. And everything changed. And he would eventually die physically. Now let's look at this phrase, death through sin. This is from a MacArthur Study Bible. He says this. Adam was not originally subject to death. You know that. The only thing that could change his routine, his life, was by eating of that from that tree, that forbidden fruit. That was the only thing. And if he had not done that, he would still be alive in the garden today. And so would Eve. But through his sin, it became a grim certainty for him and his posterity. Death has three distinct manifestations. The first is spiritual death, or separation from God. That's what spiritual death means, being separate from God. It's something when we think about sanctification, we talk about being separate for God, but it's for blessing, special blessing. He got separated from God because of his spiritual death. Number two, the physical death. We find this in Hebrews 9:27. And the third is eternal death, also called the second death, which includes not only eternal separation from God, but eternal torment in the lake of fire. So there's three distinct manifestations of death: spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death, which is the second death, which will be only for, of course, unbelievers. This is important sentence. Humans are not sinners because they sin, but rather they sin because they are sinners. We are born with an old sin nature because of Adam. I believe he passed along through the genes. And when people procreate, the male passes on this old sin nature. And all of us have it. It's not visible. I think it resides in every cell of our body. But the good news is we're not going to always have it. When Jesus Christ returns and we get a resurrection body that will be akin to His, it will be gone. Gone forever. You ever get a little put out with yourself because it's so easy to get angry, to get out of fellowship? Do you ever think about that? Surely all of you know how easy it is, I would imagine. I mean, every day things happen and somebody will say something a little off color and you don't let it pass. Well, right then, here goes the middle attitude sins. This doesn't take all anything. Sometimes somebody can just look at you and you're not sure what they're looking at and you make a big deal out of it. It didn't mean anything. I can stop at a stop sign and I'm ready. I've got a rebound on the way here. Well, what was it? Tuesday on 389, they didn't tell anybody, and they had the road worked on, and I had to sit there for 15 minutes. And my schedule is, I get there if I'm supposed to be here at, let's say, 6:30. I judge it to where I'm going to be here at 6:30. Now, my brother George is just the opposite. If you're supposed to be here at 6:30, he'll be here at 5:30 or 6. What we need to do is meet in the middle, George. So we. The reason I say that, so when any little thing happens, that life does have these little happening things, it throws me into a tailspin because now I've got to really hurry. I'm just giving you an example of my own foibles. And if we all had a mirror, we could see each other's. Aren't you glad we don't have that? So humans are not sinners because they sin, but they rather because they sin because they're sinners, because they have an all sin nature. We're born with it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is both spiritual and physical death." And notice what I put in there. That is a singular sin, which is referring to the old sin nature. So, for the wages of Adam's sin is death. God does not hold us accountable in a salvific way for our sins. In a relationship way, He does. But we are not condemned for our sins. And why is that? Who took our sins? Jesus Christ. So when you read this, really it's not that you would think, "For the wages of my sin is death." But it's not so. Because our sins get us out of fellowship with God, but they do not condemn us to hell. Because Jesus Christ took care of those sins. But there are wages. See, the wages of sin, Adam's sin, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the comparison here? That's what we're in Romans chapter 5. You go from Adam to Christ. Comparison, Adam to Christ. And it's juxtaposing those so we can really see how this all came about. By the way, when I talk to people, I like to use this Romans 6:23 as my second verse. My first verse is Romans 3:23. This is Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Everybody is a sinner. And so, we all have an old sin nature. And it results in death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's such a powerful verse because it says it right there. The free gift of God is eternal life. And you have all these people out there working for it. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So, that's kind of I don't know what you'd say, odd, but we have to figure all the things that have bearing on this to understand it. First of all, when it says, for until the law, sin was in the world. The word was there is a verb, an imperfect active indicative. The imperfect tense means that it's ongoing action in the past. It kept on going. Until the law, when did the law come? It came with Moses, didn't it? So, for until the law, sin was and kept on being in the world. Active voice, people were producing the sins, indicative meaning means it's reality. So, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, let's look at some of this. From Adam to Moses, sin was in the world. Death was in the world because of sin. But the law, we now have the revelation of personal acts of sin. Once the law was given, we have the charge of God's righteousness made against us. These sins now defined have to be imputed. You understand what he's saying there? Up until the Mosaic Law, there were plenty of sins done, but God will not impute sin to someone until they have the law. Because you can't, no one can say, you broke the law. Well, there is no law. Now, there was still death. Sin still resulted in death. But there was no imputation. But once the law came and it was defined, then everyone could know, this is against the law. Oh, well, then that's a sin. And when that happened, that is when God started to impute. So the Old Testament law brought to man the reality of personal acts of sin. I've got some principles, some points here. So this might help clarify this as well. Point number one. Adam's sin is imputed to the human race. And that's why in Adam, we all sinned. Why? Because Adam's sin is imputed to the human race. That's why you are born physically alive but spiritually dead. He imputed Adam's sin to us. And another reason that you're spiritually dead is because you also are born with an old sin nature. Point number two. The law defines personal acts of sin. Thou shalt not what? Fill in the blank. That is defining sin. I'm sure before the Mosaic Law came about. There may have been neighbors who were lusting after their neighbor's wife, and they probably could say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody does that. Others do it more than I do. I mean, things like that. But when the law came, no, that is a sin. That is against the law. You do not do it. And if you do, then you're going to have this imputation. Okay, number three. Personal acts of sin are not imputed to any member of the human race. Did you hear that? That's one of the, I guess you would say, foundations of what we're talking about. Listen to that again. Personal acts of sin are not imputed to any member of the human race. I asked you a moment ago, why? Do you all know why? Right. This is why Jesus Christ went to the cross. And if God had imputed sin to us from because of our personal sins, then He's already made a judgment and condemned us for our personal sins. How could they be imputed to Christ? They can't be imputed to us and Christ also. That's the law of double jeopardy. God would not be just if He did that. And the reason that our personal acts of sin are not imputed to us is because they don't need to be. We've already been condemned for Adam's sin. You cannot receive salvation until you need it. And what that means is, when it regards salvation, is what we need, and we get it because our personal acts of sin are imputed to Jesus Christ and not to us. You cannot impute something to someone who is already dead. And we're spiritually dead. So how are you going to impute sin to us? And we are dead because of the imputation of Adam's sin. We're born spiritually dead. Isn't it something that everybody, so many people, I'm talking about in the billions of people at least, are doing their best to make up for their sins to whoever they believe in. And in the reality of it, our personal sins are not what send us to hell anyway. And we are not condemned for our own personal acts. Now, does that mean that we can, as a believer, sin and get by with it? No, that's another kettle of fish there. That's a relationship thing. We're talking about judicial here. Point four. Personal acts of sin were covered by God in the Old Testament and then at the cross imputed to Christ. What does it mean the Old Testament law describes what would be imputed to Christ on the cross? They were covered. This is number four. Personal acts of sin were covered by God in the Old Testament. In other words, He could not save them because Christ had went to the cross, because Christ hadn't gone yet. So what He did was to cover them. How did He cover them? By animal sacrifices. Someone had to die, and it wound up being animals, and it was a preview of what was going to happen on the cross when Christ died. So, excuse me. He was covering them until a time when Christ went to the cross where He would pay for those sins. And then, at the cross, Christ imputed those sins to Christ. Did God impute the Old Testament believers' sins to Christ on the cross? Yes. They were just covered up to that point. And now, number five, the Old Testament describes what would be imputed to Christ at the cross. What was it was going to be imputed? Point number six. Prior to the Old Testament law, personal acts of sin were not specifically defined. We had covered that already. And number seven, it took the Old Testament law to define personal acts of sin so they could be imputed to Christ at the cross. So first of all, you just have people doing whatever they think they need to do. And then comes the law, and specifically they knew that this is a sin, which means that now God can impute sin, but that is imputed to us, He imputes it to Christ. Yeah, on the Ark of the Covenant, that's what that was representing. It was in the Holy of Holies, and what was in the box there represented sin. You had this golden top to it, which was called the mercy seat. The high priest would go through the ritual. He would kill an animal, and he would come inside only one day, and he would sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and the two angels, they were cherub, were looking down. They were made out of gold as well. And symbolically, when they saw the blood, then God was propitiated. He was satisfied that the sins were atoned for, and they would be good for another year. But it was a temporary atonement until Christ came. Once Christ came, that never happened again. It would be blasphemous for that to happen. All right, verse 14. The reason death reigned from Adam to Moses was because sin was ubiquitous during that time. You see in verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, all I'm dealing with now, and this is probably all I have time to deal with tonight anyway, is nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses. So death reigned, that's R-E-I-G-N-E-D, from Adam to Moses, because there was sin. That's why I said that the reason death reigned from Adam to Moses was because sin was ubiquitous. It's everywhere during that time. Now, I want you to turn your Bible to John chapter 8, verse 21. John chapter 8, verse 21. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. They were unbelievers. And he said, he's going to go away. So here we go, John 8:21. He, Jesus, said, therefore, again to them, the Pharisees, who were always giving him a hard time. He said, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. See, I have over here, I have that underlined, and look at sin as rep. You will seek me when I'm gone, and you shall die in sin. And then he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Where was he going? He's going back to heaven. In John 14, he said the same thing. If I go away, then I will surely come back. That was to his disciples, but he's talking to Pharisees here. Now, look at this. I've got this phrase here, shall die in your sin, and I have sin red again here. This word is singular and refers to the sin of rejecting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He's going away and he says, you're going to seek me? And they did seek him, but not to believe in him. And shall die in your sin, not sins. And where I'm going, you can't come. I'm going to heaven, you're going the other direction. So this word is singular and refers to the sin of rejecting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They were unbelievers. Now skip down three verses and look at John chapter 8, verse 24. I have it up on the board too if you want to see it. He's still talking to the same people. And he said, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. This time it's plural. For unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He says it twice. So what is this with the word sins? Jesus said twice that they would die in their sins. Jesus said in verse 21 that they would die the unforgivable sin for rejecting the gospel. That's the only sin that Christ could not cover because it was the very one that would save them. If you reject Jesus Christ, that's a sin. And Jesus Christ could not die for a sin that was the only one that would save them. They deny the only way of reconciliation to God. So, Jesus said in verse 21 that they would die the unforgivable sin of rejecting the gospel. Therefore, if they continue to reject Him, they would die in their sins, which means that their sins would not be forgiven. I'll get there in a minute, but let's, when you get a chance, look up here. I've got some markings in this verse that I want you to see. He's talking to the Pharisees, unbelievers still, and he said, I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, plural, unless. Now that unless is a third class conditional clause. It's like saying if, but it's unless. And a third class conditional clause is in the subjunctive mood, which means maybe you will believe and maybe you will not. So you're going to die in your sins unless you believe. Now this word believe is an aorist active subjunctive. It means you have to believe in a point of time. That's the aorist tense. The active voice means you're the one that's going to have to do it. And the subjunctive mood means maybe you will and maybe you won't. But if you do reject it, he's saying that I am He. By the way, I don't know if you can see it, but I've crossed out He there. It's not there. It should be in italics in your Bible if it's there. It's not saying, he didn't say that I am He. He said I am. And I am, excuse me, you know what the I am is. That's what Jesus Christ in the burning bush told Moses, who he was. He says, I am that I am. And they knew it too, what he meant. I'm God, I'm your Messiah, is what he's saying. Unless you believe that I am God, the Messiah, you shall die in your sins. Excuse me, the second time. The second one is a future middle indicative. It means if you decide, you can decide either way, and if you decide that I am not the I am, then you will die in your sins. The middle voice means that the subject is affected by his own decision, by what he does. Subject produces the action. The action is rejecting the gospel. Excuse me. Boy, let me get a little something here. Sorry about that. I have a frog in my throat. You shall die in your sins. Now, I just read this to you. They had already told, they were already told that they would die in their sin. But this is sin. So, if they continue to reject Him, they would die in their sins, which are, or is plural, which means that their sins would not be forgiven. Now, this next paragraph is going to show all what we're talking about here. It's very important for you to understand this. Now, the fact that their sins would not be forgiven, that doesn't mean that they would be condemned for their sins. They're not forgiven, but they're not condemned. Jesus Christ was condemned for their sins. It means that they would have no relationship with their Messiah for all eternity. Because if they had believed in Christ, their sins would be forgiven, but they are not. Which means they don't have a relationship with Him. This paragraph right here is, I've got time to cover it, but it's very important and really zero in on this. Condemnation is a judicial issue which was taken care of at the cross for all people. No one's condemned for their sins. Christ was condemned for them. So we are all condemned for Adam's sin, but we all were cleared of all condemnation for sins by Jesus Christ on the cross. Even Adam's condemnation that is on us was paid for on the cross as well. Now, forgiveness is a relationship issue, and in order for us to have a relationship with God, our sins must be forgiven, which takes place when we believe the gospel. Unbelievers' sins are never forgiven, but they're not condemned for them. I have people ask me before, well, what if you're a believer and you're in carnality when you die? What does that mean? Nothing. Doesn't mean a thing. Because you cannot be condemned for that sin anyway. It just means when you die, you're out of fellowship, but you go face to face with the Lord. Everything's the same. Do you think God is going to say, well, wait a minute. You weren't spiritual when you died. I guess we're going to have to deal with that. Well, what happened on the cross? What was that for? It's important for you to understand that condemnation, and we're talking about condemned to the lake of fire, will never come to us because Christ took our condemnation on the cross. The penalty for rejecting Jesus Christ is eternal separation. Well, we didn't reject Jesus Christ. And so, judicially, every person on the planet is free from being condemned for their own sins. And that means, okay, what are they condemned for? They're condemned for rejecting Jesus Christ. That's why they're condemned. And they will never have a relationship with God because they'll be permanently separated from God. And so, when we're talking about sins up here, you shall die in your sins, what it means is, you're never going to have a relationship with me. Because you first of all have to believe in me, the work I did on the cross, and then you're justified. Then you're reconciled. Then we will have a relationship with one another. But you're going to die in your sins because you don't have a relationship with me. And never will because you have rejected me. It's important for you to understand what Christ did on the cross was all judicial. And it is done. When we believe in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. Here's a few verses for that. Luke 7:48-50. And he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I don't have time for the details, but you can look that one up. Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, through His work on the cross, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. So our trespasses were not judged for them because Christ took care of those. But with regards to a relationship and all the personal sins that we commit on while we're here on earth, we can rebound. We can acknowledge those sins and then they're forgotten. They're gone. But we, if God did not forgive us of our sins when we were born again, we couldn't have a relationship with Him. You think He's going to hobnob with people who are still have sin on their plate? Now, I'm done, but I'm throwing a lot at you tonight. And that's what this section is like. But I want you to see the magnitude of what Paul is imparting to us. We're talking about things that most believers don't even, it's not even an issue for them because they don't know anything about them. But God wants us to know about these things so we can tell other people and so that we can give more glory to Him or give Him more acknowledgement of how great He is, because all these things had to be in place. And when in eternity past, when God's plan was made for the entire human race, all these little intricate things had to be in that plan. He couldn't have the divine decrees and then halfway through and say, "Oh, wait a minute, I forgot this part." It was all in His mind, and you were part of it. He was thinking about you, and He has revealed these things in His Word so that people like us can understand them and say, "Wow." And it's kind of like having dispensations. If you don't understand dispensations, you can't understand the Bible. You get mixed up. It's the same thing here. If you take what is judicial and get it mixed up with what is relationship, you're going to get mixed up. What God did for us on the cross is judicial. Forgiving our sins was relationship. If you keep that in mind, then you can understand that the fact that our sins are forgiven on the cross is because we are His children then. Is God going to forgive unbelievers who are not His children? No. So I hope that this is sinking in. I know it's kind of hard. Any questions before we end? Yes, Pete.
Sin too?
No.
People will die in sin?
No. Sin isn't even mentioned there.
Not sin.
In the whole part there, sin isn't even mentioned. Yeah. And, their sins are not forgiven because there's no relationship there. And what sends them to hell is their rejection of Jesus Christ. Not their sins. Just think in your own mind, how many people you know that understand what we went over tonight? Maybe there's some here still don't understand. I might have to go over it again. These are deep things, but these are really basic to know that not even unbelievers are going to be held accountable for their sins. For that to happen, Jesus Christ would have only had to be able to save just certain ones. Everyone has the potential of being saved, but what it takes is faith in Christ. If they reject that, then their sins, whatever they are, in the plural, will never be forgiven, because it's not that their sins won't be forgiven is the big issue. The big issue is if they were saved, if they had believed the gospel, then their sins would have been forgiven. It clears the decks, and now we have a relationship with God. What?
Your sins go with you into hell, but that's not why you're there.
Who told you that? I'll talk to you about that afterwards. We're not going to throw a wrench in it. I have them right where I want them. I think I do. I don't know. Okay, I'm out of time. Let's close. Father, we thank you for these wonderful verses and what you are relating to us. And we pray that you will help us have the ability to understand them so that we can have those as part of who we are and have even a greater appreciation for all that you have done for us. And we want to tell others about this, so we pray that you will help us to get this straight in our mind, read it over and over, or ask questions, whatever. But this is the backbone of the salvation here. And we need to be able to articulate it for other people to get their minds right, because they're not even close. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.